Good morning from the North Star Mennonite Church in Drake, Saskatchewan. My name is Floyd Bartell, and I will be helping lead the online worship service for July 26th. We now have not met to worship together for a third of a year. God promises where two or three meet together, He will be there with us. Let's continue to encourage and engage with others to keep our faith strong. This time of separation from the larger group of believers truly makes us cherish our group and those around us. This morning we ask God's blessing on each of you and our worship together. I will begin with our call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord and call on God's name. We will praise our God and tell of His God. All God's wonderful works. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. We will give glory to God's holy name. Seek the Lord, God's strength and presence continually. We will remember God's mercy and justice in worship and praise. Our first scripture is Acts 2, 42 to 47. The believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared their lives together. They ate and prayed together. Everyone was amazed at what God was doing. They were amazed when the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold property and other things they owned. They gave to anyone who needed something. Every day they met together in the temple courtyard. They ate meals together in their homes. Their hearts were glad and sincere. They praised God. They were respected by all the people. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of His word. Now for our time of prayer of invocation and confession. God of the past, present, and future, we marvel at the wonder of your creation. We praise you for the blessings of this season, for the gardens growing, birds singing, shouts of joy in times of play, and restful evening sunsets. Such good gifts all around us remind us of your faithfulness to us. You promise us a life beyond anything we can hope or imagine, a kingdom marked by grace, love, and justice for all. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit breathing within us, we praise you for your loving kindness and the hope it brings us day to day. As we consider your faithfulness to us, we cannot help think about the ways we have not lived faithfully. So we confess together. Merciful God, we confess that we feel more comfortable with the way things are, rather than live out the challenges we meet in Jesus. Tempted by the promises of our culture, we rely on the status quo to protect and prosper some, but not all. Turning away from the cries of the hurting, we fail to stand up for the justice they seek, afraid to speak of our hope and faith in you. We remain silent and complacent. Forgive us all the ways we let you down. Now we'll have a time of assurance and prayer of pardon. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for each one of us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free by God's generous grace. Thanks be to God. God of wisdom, you teach us with your love, you touch us with your mercy, and you challenge us with your truth. Send your Holy Spirit to help us understand the depths of your word speaking to us through the scriptures this day. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have a couple announcements. Mary Jean and Dan are still looking for new pictures of North Star Church life. They can put on the website. So please, if you have something, bring it to the office. We will move into our time of offering. God has blessed us with gifts and resources, signs of God's goodness and generosity. Let us share our abundance with others through our offerings, so they too may rejoice in God's goodness. Let's have an offering prayer. Loving God, you are so faithful and generous to us. We offer these gifts to you in Jesus' name, trusting that you will bless them and us, so that your goodness is multiplied to touch the lives of those in need. For Christ's sake. Amen. Our final scripture is from Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. But what does it say? The message is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Deuteronomy 30, verses 14. This means the message about faith that we are preaching. Say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are made right with God. With your mouth you say what you believe, and so you are saved. Scripture says, the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah 28, verses 16. There is no difference between those who are Jews and those who are not. The same Lord is Lord of all. He richly blesses everyone who calls on him. Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2:32. How can they call on him unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they hear about him? How can they hear about him unless someone preaches to them? Like, how can anyone preach without being sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah 52, verse 7. But not all the people of Israel accepted the good news, Isaiah says. Lord, who has believed our message? Isaiah 53, verse 1. So faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is the message about Christ. We ask that God to bless the reading of the scripture, and we also ask that God to bless Dan as he brings the message this morning. Thank you.
Hello. I hope you had a good week. And for those of you who might catch this, we're here in Drake, Saskatchewan, and we're having the warmest weather we have for any time of year. And our crops are really enjoying it, and the many people who have gardens are having to water them. Anyway, we're going to continue with our sermon series on the church and trying to take some views of what church is about, what its purpose is. Let's start off with the story. Officer Tori Matthews of the Southern California Humane Society got an emergency call. A boy's pet iguana had been scared up a tree by the neighbor's dog. It then fell from the tree into a swimming pool. When Officer Matthews showed up, she tried to use her net, but she couldn't scoop up the iguana because it had sunk like a brick. So she dived into the pool and emerged seconds later with the pet's limp body. As the Arizona Republic newspaper reported, Tory thought, well, you do CPR on a person and a dog. Why not an iguana? So she locked lips with the lizard. Now that I look back on it, it was a pretty ugly animal to be kissing. But the last thing I wanted to do was tell this little boy that her iguana had died. The lizard responded to her efforts and is expected to make a full recovery. Tori Matthews didn't see a waterlogged reptile. She saw a boy's beloved pet. We may never see the beauty in some people, but when we realize how much they mean to God, we will do what we can to keep them from drowning. That is one of the purposes of God's church, being God's agents to help save people's souls. This is what we found in the early church in our Acts passage. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. 2 weeks ago, we studied about the church. Or maybe it was 3 weeks ago, it was about the church being a family with relationship and fellowship being a key reason for church. The church is a place where we belong. It is a place where we invite others to belong. This is evangelism, witnessing, mission. It's bringing people to make decisions to live as the Creator wants them to live. It is helping people discover the best reason to live. It is one of the key purposes of the church. A church needs to evangelize as much as it needs to fellowship. The fishing rod is as important as the casserole dish. Verse 9 in the Roman scripture tells us how we can be saved. It says, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead by God, you will be saved. This simply means lip motion and belief go together. Belief in Jesus without speaking is not complete faith. This verse is one of the key theological verses in the Bible because it gives us the basis for the first creeds and for all the other confessions of faith. To call Jesus Lord back then was equivalent to giving Jesus the same rank as emperor. The title Lord recognized Jesus on the same level as the Greek gods. So this is a radical title we are to confess with our lips. But there is more. Jesus as Lord is so unique that he was raised from the dead. This puts him above the emperor, above any gods. When we realize that in the Roman Empire, Caesar was considered the supreme god, this is a bold statement. And it's even bolder because it is to be confessed out loud. Confession in this context means acknowledge, declare. So Christianity is belief in Jesus that is spoken. To emphasize this, verse 10 says it again. For if one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. What the Apostle Paul seems to be doing is he is taking Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, and making it applicable to Jesus. It says, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The very person of Jesus is being focused on here. It is a recognition of who Jesus is. Paul is saying belief and public declaration of that belief are tied together. Then verse 11 through 13 tells us, no one who believes in Jesus will be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul is giving his readers assurance of the power of Jesus to give salvation, even when they are persecuted for their statement of belief in Jesus. We need to remember that the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. So Paul is going against the law. He is breaking the law by saying, to be a Christian, you have to confess Jesus as Lord. The government said Caesar is the top Lord. The emperor must be worshipped. But Paul is saying Jesus' people cannot worship the emperor. Jesus' people cannot call the emperor Lord. So the very confession, the very act of acknowledging Jesus as Lord is a political act. It is saying, Jesus is my boss, the reason that I live. Jesus is the one that I obey first and foremost. Jesus is above Caesar. These are dangerous words, which is why Paul gives comfort by saying the very lip movement about Jesus that we do will not bring shame on us and even will bring us salvation. It brings salvation to everyone, Jew and Greek. May we notice that the very declaration of Jesus as Lord is both a faith statement and a statement that provides assurance. It is also a statement that can put people in danger. It was for the people who received this letter in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And even more, this confession, this declaration about Jesus as Lord, is an evangelistic statement. This was really going against emperor worship. Paul drew the line at this point. He was saying salvation through Jesus is for everyone, but salvation comes through heart belief and verbal declaration about Jesus. Is the Bible saying that people cannot be saved unless they declare it publicly? Well, in these verses, it seems so. And many creeds and confessions indicate this also. The very confession of Jesus as Lord is an evangelistic witness. Doing business without advertising is like winking at a girl in the dark. You know what you're doing, but nobody else does. A church without each member witnessing is like a light on a hill covered with a basket. It knows what it's doing, but nobody else does. The scripture tells us that Christians have to believe in their hearts and confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord. When we do this, we are saved. And the same acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord is a witness. It is evangelism. It is saying, this is who I believe in. Jesus is who I will obey and follow. Verse 14 and following moves from declaring who our hope is in to telling others. This is a natural transition. Paul gives a list of questions. Their order is important. But how are people to call on one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Notice the two focuses in these four questions. One focus is that someone needs to speak about the good news. The other focus is Jesus, the good news. This is a key purpose of the church, telling others about Jesus. And it's tied to many statements of faith. The focus of our text is in the middle of a longer scripture, chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is talking about how the Jews did not fulfill their mandate. God chose Israel to be a light to the nations, but Israel disobeyed God. And even more, they rejected Jesus as God's son. These chapters are saying that the very purpose of God for calling out the Jews to be a nation, to be a family, has not been achieved. Why? Because they have not been telling others about Jesus. Instead, they have created their own holy huddle with their own laws, and they rejected Jesus as God's son, as the Messiah. So Israel wasn't being a light to the nation, but there is still hope. There is still hope for the world and hope for the Jews. The good news that God has made a way despite everyone's disobedience. The good news is that God has done something new. He sent Jesus and the church has arrived. Its job is to go and tell. The church is to share and tell. It is to witness and speak about Jesus. Even though it is dangerous to call Jesus Lord, the very act of doing so transforms our lives, gives confidence, and brings salvation. This is emphasized in verse 15 by taking a passage from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, we all know feet are probably one of the ugliest parts of the human body. Babies' feet are not, but as we age, our feet really get a pounding. Over time, most feet become calloused and bruised, even misshapen. And, you probably can share how your feet look. Gout, swollenness, stretched ligaments, bunions, and weight take their toll. But the people who take the knowledge of Jesus to others grow beautiful feet. An important point in this scripture is the word sent. It echoes the word go. Our culture used to be one where we had pretty good success in inviting people to church. But fewer people today are receptive to come to church, even though it is important to invite them. So Jesus has given us a time-tested tactic. Go, be sent. Sent people have beautiful feet. Listen to Jesus' first and last words to his disciples. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. But you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth." This is a big sandwich. Anytime a scripture passage or a period of time in the Bible begins and ends with the same theme, we need to sit up and pay attention. Something important is being emphasized through this literary technique. Jesus' opening words and his ending words make a sandwich. His life of ministry was in between, showing us and telling us what God expects from our lives. And one of those expectations is to evangelize. The story is told that during the reign of Oliver Cromwell in England, the government ran out of silver coins. Cromwell sent his men to a cathedral to see if they could find any silver. They reported, "The only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corners." "Good," Cromwell replied. "We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation." Some churches are so fellowship or Bible study or worship or service oriented that they forget evangelism is the purpose of every member of the church. A church can be so focused on inreach or upreach that it forgets outreach. Then it takes major efforts to get the saints in circulation as they should be. In the book, The Rock, we find sentences like, "Inviting others is the church's very identity. No matter how loving a church is in its own to its own members, if it exists only for itself, it dies." Now I know, and Jesus knows, that not all of us are public speakers. He knows that not all of us can fully empathize with everyone. He knows that most of us are not quick thinkers who can respond right away with exactly the right words. He knows that we cannot do a lot of things. He knows that we fear offending people, so we are silent. It is possible many Christians do not know how to share their faith. It is possible that some believers are not eager to share their faith. However, Jesus still expects us to witness about what he has done in our lives. It's that simple. If you want to be biblical, this is one command that cannot be avoided or be sidelined or excused. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism, but we are all witnesses who, according to this text, even to be saved, we have to speak about Jesus. I have noticed about 90% or more of the conversations I have had with people about witnessing always ends up focusing on all the negative ways of witnessing and all the negative possibilities. But if I tell him how Jesus can help him, he won't talk to me again. But people might get mad if I go to their door. But people will think we are aggressive and not like us. If we have that Christian rock concert, what will people say about us? But I don't know what to say. Now, this is true. Some people will get angry, mad, and even obnoxious. And it is not helpful to retort, "Don't wait for the hearse to bring you to church." There has always been difficulties in evangelizing. In many parts of the world today, it is more dangerous than ever to be a follower of Jesus, much less share the faith. And we live in a time and place where lots of people are asking, "Where is God in the coronavirus?" as if it's all God's fault. One morning after church, years ago, parishioners discovered every car in the parking lot was ticketed with a tract announcing, "Christianity causes brain damage." That would have not happened today, or even 40 years ago, but it's been happening in the past decades. So we live in an age where we have to go out and tell about Jesus by living and by speaking. We need to find ways to be salt and light, yeast and sweet smelling. You know, you and I would not have a Savior if Jesus had backed off at every fear and every sign of opposition. If our spiritual ancestors had just clammed up, we would not be worshiping today. If our parents had kept quiet, we probably would not be participating today. And if we clam up, our children, grandchildren, and our neighbors and their children will not have salvation. We have to pray for, plan for, train, and go, reaching out to people. It does not happen if we are not focused on being a church of witnesses. One of the greatest rescue operations in human history was the evacuation of British expeditionary forces from Dunkirk during World War II. Pushed to the sea and trapped by German blitzkrieg forces, the Tommies seemed doomed. But despite bombing and shelling, the Royal Navy, using every possible size and kind of ship, got 338,000 soldiers back off the beaches and back to England. Among the rescue vessels was the Oriole, an ancient paddle steamer. A serious problem developed because of the slope of the beaches. Troops could not wade out to the ships, and the ships could not reach the trapped soldiers. The Oriole, however, had a shallow draft, so the captain drove it hard aground and it became a pier. Troops would wade out, climb aboard the bow, and walk to the stern where they were picked up by other ships. Before the incoming tide refloated it, the Oriole had served as a life-saving bridge for 2,500 men. Calvary's cross is the bridge. Sin alienated humanity from our Creator. All people are sinners who are helpless to span the chasm between God and humans. The Almighty, in His infinite mercy, put Himself over the chasm. Christ died for our sins so we can be rescued. For those 2,500 British soldiers, the grounded Oriole was the only bridge to safety. Many of them nearly missed the bridge. Exhausted from combat, hampered by waterlogged uniforms and boots, they stumbled and sank, trying to reach the Oriole. Naval officer Rutherford Crosby plunged into the sea again and again to pull them out and help them toward the bridge, the Oriole. That is our job as Christians, to help people reach the bridge. We must go diving again and again to rescue people from misery, confusion, helping them to trust Jesus and find deliverance. We are not the bridge, but we can be lifeguards. We as individuals are called to go fish for people, and that is what the church is for. A bridge, a boat, a vision, healing, and hope. Verse 16 says, but not all have obeyed the good news. Evangelism is simply being obedient. It is providing the opportunity so that faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Witnessing. It is one of the very important purposes of the church. Some followers of Jesus say it is the main reason for the church. Let us be obedient, faithful witnesses about what Jesus has done in our lives. Church is not just programs, or the pastor's job, or the best facility, or wonderful worship. Church is more than just fellowship, which we can't do much today, but we can still witness. Verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Let's now go to our prayer time. And as usual, you are invited to actually stop the video and take some time to pray at different places as you are prompted and as you are reminded. Let's respond with our whole hearts to the God who loves us more than we can imagine. We remember families in our community who are struggling for various reasons. Some for health, many for health, actually. Some for emotional reasons, maybe drug addictions of some kinds. We pray for the mental, emotional, relationship, and spiritual health of those who need your help. May someone find the key ways to reach them offer help and support to get them thinking straight, to get them into the right program if necessary, and to help them through this difficult time of coronavirus, and to help them find joy and peace in their situation. We pray that people we know find reconciliation with you, Jesus, with their families and their neighbors. Good and generous God, in Jesus Christ you came to us, promising us a life in abundance. We give you thanks today for the abundant gifts we receive in Jesus. Assurance of your love day by day. Relief of mercy when we recognize our failings. Hope renewed when things seem bleak. Peace that comes when we trust ourselves to your eternal kingdom. Keeping. These are the gifts that matter, O God. So for all the times we experience these gifts, we thank you in these moments of silence. Generous God, the world is going through difficult times this summer. So we pray for all whose lives seem empty of joy, because plans have changed and friends seem far away, because hearts are filled with disappointment and loneliness, because sorrow and grief rise up each day. Support each one we name in this silence with your abundant compassion. Generous God, so many things must be rearranged because of the pandemic and what it has revealed. Many of us in this area are not affected as many people around the world, but still, we offer this prayer. And remember, we remember the people around the world, but in our province, as the increase of infections continues, we pray for those whose lives are empty of purpose, for those who do not know the respect of their neighbors, because they are without work, because they face discrimination and are devalued in our communities, because they have made poor choices and cannot find a way forward. Support each one we name in this silence with your abundant mercy and show them signs of hope. Generous God, remember before you in silence those whose lives are empty of peace and hope, because they struggle with illness or disability, because they are powerless in the face of violence, because old animosities rankle and opportunities for reconciliation are elusive. May those with mental illnesses or whose mental faculties are compromised because of alcohol and drugs and false friends find their way to real peace and fulfilling lives. Send your dove of peace and promise to create new possibilities for each one we have named and those we haven't named. Help us find ways to be your hands, feet, and voice. Help us offer the words Jesus would offer to people we meet to share God's love, hope, peace, vision, and encouragement. Generous God, fill us with the energy and compassion of your Holy Spirit to reach out to those facing difficult times. May we become the gift we have received in Jesus, as we pray in his name. And may those who are having family reunions be safe from the virus, but also may they have the courage and joy to share your generosity, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear these words of benediction. May the Lord, who brought us to birth by his Holy Spirit, strengthen us for the Christian life. May the Lord, who provides for all our needs, sustain us day by day. May the Lord, whose steadfast love is constant as a parent's care, send us out to live and work for others. May the Lord, who speaks to our minds and hearts, give us courage to verbally speak about the peace and hope we have in this same Lord and Savior. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. So go into your week knowing that you are embraced by your Creator with a love that is sweeter and more tender than any you have ever known. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray you have fun, laughter, safety, and accomplishments this coming week. Go in peace.